Exodus, and we're about to finish up on chapter 24, and then we'll be moving ahead here on Bible Adventures on Moshe. And what we just had looked at was this dinner that God served Moses, Aaron, and the 70 elders up on Mount Sinai. When they were told that they were not able to approach close, only Moshe, the whole bunch of them went up, and God serves them a meal, and he says, and it says that God did not break out against them like he previously had said, if they approach close, I will break out against them. And we saw why God did not break out against them was because before they went up, there was an altar and sacrifices, and Moshe had sprinkled blood on them, on the people themselves. So the reason that God did not break out against them like he said he would is because they approached with blood. And this was a perfect picture then of our salvation and the new covenant with Yeshua HaMashiach. The reason you can approach God and he will not break out against you is the same exact reason you have the blood of the Passover lamb on you. Okay, so this was the cool picture that we left off with, and the sapphire underneath his feet, and we could say it may have been a theophanies. They may have been looking at Yeshua because they saw his feet. So they weren't seeing just Shekinah, Shekinah glory, Kavod, glory. They were seeing somebody's feet. So, you know, if they're looking at God and seeing feet, you know what that is. That's Yeshua in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So anyway, now it is time for Moshe to go up with Joshua, to receive the stone tablets, and they're going to be gone for 40 days and 40 nights, right? You all know the story about this. Okay, and so the glory settles on the mountain at the end of chapter 24 in Exodus there. The glory settles on the mountain, and to the Israelites, it looked like a consuming fire. Now, Moshe goes into this consuming fire, and we really have a type of the burning bush again, remember? Because what was the miracle of the burning bush? Not that it was on fire, but the fact that the burning bush was not consumed. You have the fire, but you do not have the consumption. So Moshe goes into the fire, and Moshe is not consumed. But after 40 days, Israel is starting to wonder. As you might guess, it's a month and a half that they're up there. Okay, so anyway, the Israelites, it looked like a consuming fire. And this going up then as prefiguring Messiah, Moshe was alone with God for 40 days and 40 nights with no food and no water. As you know, Messiah, when he started his ministry, was alone with God for 40 days and 40 nights with no food and water. Moshe did exactly the same thing here on Sinai. So there must be some kind of supernatural in the glory of God. Amen. Amen. So may we be in that same glory. Amen. All right. So this is also quoted in Deuteronomy 9:9. But okay. Now, while he's up there, he is going to get all the direction for building the Mishkan, the tabernacle. And you all know that every aspect of the tabernacle is a picture somehow or another of Yeshua HaMashiach Messiah. And so this is what takes place on the mountain. You get a picture book of the Messiah. And so we have all these chapters with all the details, and it's massive theology, and that is in also my first book out there, all the types of Messiah in the tabernacle. And you know, Mishkan is the word for tabernacle in Hebrew, and it's also the word for Shkan. Mishkan, Shkan, the word Shekinah is the same word as the tabernacle in Hebrew. And why is that? Because it just means to dwell. Wherever God is dwelling is Shekinah. And God is going to dwell in the tabernacle with man. So that's Mishkan. And the mem just makes it a noun. And here you have this word here, Shekan. It's the same word here. Because this is Blessed is the Lord, Zion dwells. It's the word to dwell right there. Same word as the tabernacle. Amen. So may we get to dwell there soon. Amen. And that concludes everything I want to say. Hallelujah. But so anyway, the Mishkan is given here. And then it comes forth later with all of its details and glory. Hallelujah. And then that is moved to the Habet HaMikdash, the temple, eventually on Temple Mount when the place is determined. Right, by David buying the threshing floor from Aruna the Hittite with gold, which is the rock that is inside the dome, the dang devil dome up there. There's a rock in there, and that's the threshing floor that David bought. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant is going to sit again real soon, and you all said, Amen. But God's finger is going to write on the stone tablets up there, and so we can move to chapter 31 after all the tabernacle directions are given. We can go to the end of chapter 31 and pick it up again there as we're just doing the adventures of Moshe. And so in verse 18, it says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moshe on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So Hashem wrote all of this stuff on tablets, and if you read the rabbinic writings on this, it says that Moses had to be supernaturally empowered and able to carry the stones, and that they were written in depths, in layers, because of all the directions, but we'll see on that. But it is fascinating, before Moshe throws the stones down and shatters them, the rabbinic writings say that all the letters floated off and went back to heaven. And that is why he knew that he could throw them down and that it was the proper thing to do. But we'll see on that too. But you have seen in Israel, when you see the paintings and all, that you'll see the letters going back up on top of Mount Sinai. That's why, because the sin had the letters leave the tablets and go back to a safe place. And then Moshe was able to shatter them without being actually shattering the word of God, as it were. But that's just interesting things, okay? Now it says the tablets of the testimony. Testimony here. Now, what, anybody know the Hebrew word for testimony? You have heard it a lot of times in Messianic Judaism, because a lot of people use it for the names of their congregations. Adar Elohim Chaim. In Fort Collins, Danny's old congregation was Adar Elohim Chaim. Congregation of Living God. A dot is testimony. So literally, when you say congregation of Living God, like he had, it's really the testimony of the Living God. And this is used as a name for, instead of congregation. Now, we're kehelot, or kehel, is the word for assembly or congregation. So Ewens is a group, and so you are kehelot. And what kehelot? Hagigah, celebration. Okay, but anyway, that word adot is just interesting there, because that is the testimony. And so a congregation is supposed to have the testimony, right? And so this is why that word is used. Okay, we come to the disaster. This is the disaster like no other. While the details of worship are being given on the mountain, in the holy way given on the mountain, the directions for Shekhah and Avodah, the worship, is given on the mountain in a holy, righteous way. There is beginning a worship that is unholy at the foot of the mountain. Oh Lord, coming from the people, unholy worship. Now, they had watched Moshe go up into the fire like a month and a half ago. And so you can understand why they would be starting to say, we do not know what has happened to him. That would be logical. Surely he has been devoured by the fire by now, or starved to death. Now, in man's fear, not the fear of the Lord, which we saw was the conclusion of the Ten Commandments, is the fear of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, in the fear of afraid, the man kind of fear, they regress back to what something that they had learned in Egypt, and Egypt worshipped the calf god as the god of nature power. And they're watching nature's power, as it were. And so they want a substitute, a surrogate to worship, a surrogate. So they make the golden calf, you know. Okay. And they said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And then Aaron says, we're going to have a chag to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And then they offered sacrifices, and then they ate and drank, and then they got up and played. In the Hebrew, it's the word for play. And you can tell by the context that this is not good play. This is some kind of a very serious evil, maybe in several forms of evil. And we're not even going to speculate on how bad that might have been, because you can imagine. But don't imagine it now. Thank you. Amen. But you know the story. And there's two points here that I'd like to make. That notice, though, that this action, they never wanted to worship gods of Egypt here. They just needed something to look at and a substitution and a mixture for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Aaron said, we will celebrate to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of Israel. And then he has an altar, and he sacrifices to the true God of Israel with the golden calf being kind of a symbol or something to party around to make people a little more comfortable. And so it's not like they were all deciding that they were going to bow down and worship the calf. That's not what happened. This is just a we need a crutch here. And so this is what they did. But what I want to say here is how quick it is for people to make a mixture of worship, to add something that is not condoned into the pure and holy way of worship. How quick mankind, and I don't understand this exactly, except it has to come from the fall from Adam and the serpent, that man wants to do something different than follow the directions of God for their worship. They're still going to worship. They're still worshiping the Lord, but they just got some of their own things that they're going to do, by gollies, and they're going to do it. And they're still doing it. They mix things with the holy, and as I said, the definition of holy is non-mixed. So the definition of unholy is mixed. And the idea is, as it was here in the beginning, if it's unto the Lord, it's okay. It's just okay if it's unto the Lord. Because it's unto the Lord, it's okay. That is the idea here. And so my question is it okay then if it's unto the Lord? Well, let's ask God. What did he say? I'm going to kill them now. Don't follow the directions, mixture in a little bit, kill you. Does that sound like he's saying, it's okay then? So, you know, as I mentioned last week, Rome built 1,000 golden calves for the church. Mixed it in with our worship. But our worship is still under the Lord in the Roman way, and so therefore it's okay. Joke is just an allegory. See, it's not okay when God says, be careful how you worship me. Do not worship me like the pagans do, but worship me like I tell you to. That's what he says. So the church should worship like he tells them to, and not like the nations do. So we have all these golden calves with the steel from Rome, and many of them are gone because of the Reformation, but many of them still are here. All right? So anyway, my point is mixture is not okay, and we should just try to do the best we can with worshiping the Lord in the way he has instructed us to. Now, the second point, we can move on from there. Woo, glory. The second point here is that we have a reversal 40 days after the Shekinah glory of God and the elders eating a meal served by Hashem on the mountain. Remember, in that case, there was an altar. There were sacrifices. The blood was put on the people. They went into the presence of God. They saw God, and he provided a banquet for them. 40 days. And we have another altar. And we have them eating and drinking. A complete reversal of what happened on the mountain. See, that's why I say this is a disaster like no other, is because it was so good and so high and so wonderful, and then it turns into a disaster. But it was a reversal around 40 days later, somewhere really close to that. See, in 24, if I go back to 24:11, the glory one was, but Moses and Aaron of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel under his feet was something like pavement itself, of sapphire clear as sky itself. And God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Isn't that wonderful? And now we have in this one, in 32:6, I think it is. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, is what the NIV says, some kind of an abomination. Okay, so it is a sad deal. All right, both had offerings, both had meal, both had drink, and now we have sin. Very bad. Okay, now, because Hashem tells Moshe to go back down, because your people have become corrupt, is what the text says. Your people have become corrupt. And notice here, as I'll pick this up in a minute if we get that far. Oop. God tells Moshe, these are your people. See, all of a sudden he's not calling them his people anymore. Serious. Your people. Okay, so now man has said it was to the Lord, Yodeh Vaveh, that this party is given to. But Yodeh Vaveh, what does he say? He says here in the text that it is to the idol shaped like a calf. And we come to the text that I taught on some time ago and named the Moses Matrix. So most of you know the Moses Matrix, which no one else knows that term because I made it up here. But the Moses Matrix is very dear to my heart. But God tells Moshe, leave me alone. I'm going to destroy these people. And then I'll make you into a great nation. Now this, at this point, listen, is the greatest deal ever offered to a person in the history of the world. Moshe is just told by Hashem, I'm going to make you into a great nation. So what does Moshe do? He said, oh, I was hoping you'd say that. I will be so good. My nation will be so great. It was a very emotional time. You know what Moshe did? He said no. He says no to God. He says no. Isn't that something? And we come to what I call the Moses matrix. Moses sought the favor of the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, why should your anger burn against your people?" Whose people? See, he's arguing. He's arguing with God. They're not my people, they're your people. And why should your anger burn against them? What will Egypt think? See, this is like too cool. You brought your people out with great power and a mighty hand. What would the Egyptians say? Well, it was just the evil that he brought them out here to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off from the face of the earth. So he says, turn from your anger, relent, and do not bring this disaster on your people. And then what does he say? He says, remember, you swore. You got to love the chutzpah. Remember, you swore to Avraham, Yitzhak, Va'yakov that their descendants would be given the promised land and that they would dwell in it forever. So what has Moshe just done? He's reminded God of his covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, Berit Avraham, right? He's reminded God of that. What will the Egyptians think? And you have a covenant and... You swore by yourself. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant, he swore by himself, right? And so, remember your servants, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Israel. He uses the word Israel here instead of Yaakov. To whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as stars of the sky, and I'll give you the descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And so what did God do? He struck Moshe down for backtalking. You people have read this book, haven't you? God relented. God changed his mind and did not bring that wrath on his people. It's too good. It's too good. So Moshe argues with God. And now I argue with God concerning the time of Yaakov's trouble. Zechariah 14. Where the prophetic word says that all of our Jewish friends are going to be being killed towards the end of the 70th week of Daniel. And so I saw this, and of course you know how this started. Rabbi Ari made me and Mike, his Christian friends, go to the synagogue in Denver to meet his wife's rabbi. So he, the rabbi, could approve Ari and let the marriage take place. And so what does Rabbi Ari do to go see the rabbi that is in charge of a blessing his wedding? He takes his two goy Christian friends with him. And the rabbi comes to the door, and Ari goes, "I'm Ari, and this is my Christian friends, Marty and Mike." I think he said Michael and Marty, and I had to correct him because I was born first. It's important 11 minutes. But you know what happened? We sit down, and he breaks food open, and we're family, just that fast. And then the guy says, "So what was Noach's failure that Moshe corrected?" And I kind of look over at Ari, "Answer him, Rabbi." And Ari's looking at us. Well, there goes that marriage. How are you going to get blessed? You can't answer the first question. First question. How easy a question. Everybody knows the answer to that. What was Noach's failure? I thought, this guy is a heretic. Noach didn't have a failure. except he liked vino. That's the only word of that I know in Spanish. Sorry, I gotta stop. God told Noah, build a boat because I'm going to destroy the world, and Noah built a boat. That was the failure. God tells Moshe, stand back, I'm going to kill this people, and Moshe says no. That was the correction. Messiah is not a type of Noah. Yeshua is a type of Moshe. Why? Because Moshe stood in the gap for somebody else, not his own self. In fact, he gave up. I will make you into a great nation, the greatest blessing that ever happened to somebody in the whole world. He gives that up and says, not so, Lord. Not so. And in the next chapter, he says, take my life instead. What does that sound like to you? Now you know why Yeshua is a type of Moshe. Because Moshe gave himself up, interceded for the people. And so I intercede for Israel today in the same way. You said, Lord, that you are going to have Israel being destroyed in the last days. And I'm saying, not so, Lord. Not so. What will the nations think? And remember your covenants. Remember all your blessings. And remember all these things. And so I'll have to stop here. But This can give you a clue, though, to how to pray for Israel in these last days. You can pray by reminding God of his word and all the blessings to Israel and all the promises to Israel. And we can undo the part where there is all the death in Israel. That's my prayer. That's the Moses Matrix. I invoke the Moses Matrix regularly. I'll be praying and I'll go, Lord, bless Israel. And I invoke the Moses Matrix. I'm arguing with you, Lord God. Take us. Take some of the church. Haven't they had enough? It's for the goy's benefit that they were put on hold in the first place. Come on, take some goy. Take me. How about the Moses Matrix? But Moses reminded God of the covenant. Do you really think God had forgotten it? So you know what God likes? He didn't want Moshe to remind him because he'd forgotten. He doesn't want you to say, pray a prayer because he forgot the sticky note. What is he really like? What's he really want? See, he didn't forget his covenant, but he wants to know if you remember it. He wants to know if anybody knows his word, if anybody knows his heart. You remind him, and in that way, he says, that person knows my word. And so then you bring that to him, and then he prospers his word back to Israel and prospers that word back to you. Amen. Amen. So I invoke the Moses Matrix. And I love the second man, Moses, the one who gave up himself for all of us, right? Yavarekaka Adonai Vayishmareka. Ye ir Adonai Panavaleka Vehunaka. Yiso Adonai Panavaleka Vayoseim Laka Shalom. Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach. Sarha Shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.